toward the end. This is the last line, and then we'll have one more kind of wrap up for next week. But I was thinking this morning, the thing I've gotten out of this, and I hope you have too, as we look at these words of the creed, as we think about what they mean, is that it's just taking words, things that we maybe take for granted, things that we say all the time. One God, Jesus Lord, Holy Spirit, resurrection from the dead, all these things, and infuse them with the depth of meaning that they have for us as believers. Yeah, I was thinking of something like as simple as like I can say something like I like Swedish meatballs. I do. All right, but there's much more to that. I could just say, hey, I like Swedish meatballs. They're tasty. I like ground beef, whatever you're that. But for me, when I say I like Swedish meatballs, I'm thinking about my grandma Floyd and remembering her, the care she had for us. And we'd go to her house and she would just hug us and have us in. And then she'd make her Swedish meatballs and chocolate pudding that she cooked and had the little film on top and sat in the refrigerator. That kind of thing, right? And so when I say those words, it means something to me. And so as we say these words of a creed, as we are looking at today, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We want to plumb the depths of that. There's a lot here. I want to get to it. I want to talk about hope. I want to talk about hope today. Now I'll start talking about hope with kind of an odd thing, I think maybe, but I'm going to tell you, and I've probably said this before, but I kind of like funerals. I do. Now, Christian funerals. I've been to Christian funerals, attended them, and particularly when I have the privilege, as I've had over the years, of officiating a funeral, of being able to speak at a funeral. At a Christian funeral, particularly, there's this, often a time of reflection. We can remember somebody's life. We can look to comfort. We'll look to the scriptures and see all that they have to say to us to give us hope and comfort. But then I think my favorite part and what really makes a funeral special in my mind is we have a time of projection, right? We're sitting there all together and there's a coffin right there and we can ask the question, if this was you, where would you be right now? Right? It's the perfect opportunity to present the gospel to those who maybe don't believe and to us who do, to remind us again of these words, is the importance of what we believe and why, and to give us real hope. And so we turn to the scriptures with things like Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. We go to that for comfort, knowing that God has a sovereign care for our lives. We go to places like Revelation 21. In John's vision, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We go to this for comfort, for knowing there's a future. But also, in the living today, you know, a funeral gives that opportunity to contemplate our mortality. And like it says here, to give. To have the opportunity to give. But to give, you have to have a source. That living water that we have. I remember my dad's funeral. And even in the crushing sadness of wrongness of death, of a person taken too soon, you know, we had these things of people together and proclaiming the hope and the future we have. I was reading this week about a gentleman who was doing his a doctorate, and the focus of his study was hope. And so he actually traveled around and attended a whole bunch of like evangelical funerals, see the elements, what they talked about, what they were like. Now, at most of these, almost always, the main focus, the proper focus of hope is on Christ alone. Above all, his transcendency, the immediacy of Christ's presence. That's a comfort, knowing Christ is here, he's with you. But he found, and he thought it was interesting, that there was very little future orientation or references to a bodily resurrection. You know, we seek the comfort now and the immediacy of now and those kind of things, but we don't as much look towards what is to come. He called it a theological reference might be an over-realized eschatology, okay? An overemphasis on a hope that's already here. Treating our future promises like present realities and not getting the fullness of them. Now, speaking of Jesus' presence, it is right. It's good. He's here. He's with us. He comforts us. But the question I have is today is that enough? Right? Is there a more beautiful hope that we can take from these words? Now, as we look at the early church, when these words were written, there were three common threads that we see. One, in thinking of hope, they had a linear view of history. Now, what I mean by that and why it's important is that in their thinking, you know, in the ancient world and things today, people often think of just things just go in cycles. They just go on, and that's just how it's going to be. But for us as believers, there's a beginning and there's an end. There's an end there. We're going to have an end. You know, the singular sovereign God, who by the word of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit created the world and will be, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. There is an end. A second thread we see in the early church with hope is the future resurrection of the body. Literal. New creation, this body created by God's will be redeemed. Our bodies will be resurrected. And a third thread that we see with our view of hope is a future judgment. In the final human state, after judgment, there will be a permanent and perfect happiness for the good and a permanent misery for the wicked. Now, there may be disagreement on timing and how it all works and the method of it, but the early church did not sway from belief in final judgment, that there will be a reckoning. Judgment is hope. Justice and judgment are two sides of the same coin. To set things right, the wrongs must be dealt with. And early Christians longed for that day, when God would bring about his great reversal, will bring the proud down and the humble up. Mary, if you recall her song, spoke of this in Luke 1. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. We long for justice. And that's a great hope that we can have. Now, a fourth thread, and this is interesting, I hadn't thought about this much before, but there is, in hope, there's this, they had this particular idea of what they call the communion of the saints. Now, that can be expressed in many ways, different thoughts of how it goes. I mean, everything from a Roman Catholic praying to saints, which I would not hold to simply, like the words in Hebrews 12, you know, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, there is a connection with those who have gone, that they are part of the church, as we are part of the church, and somehow, some way, there's that communion of us together that we can remember. So, Christian hope is instilled by the lines in there. There was one earlier. If you remember, when he, Jesus, will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And then today we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This is what sums up Christian hope. A future-oriented hope for the return of Christ, the full reign of Christ, the final judgment of the human race, the resurrection of the believer, and the new creation. And that's what we want to look at today as we look at the phrases of that final line. Okay. The first is we look. It speaks to our posture as Christians. Early Christians, and we should we're looking. Right? It's echoing of like in Romans 8, right? Here I go again. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's a picture of all creation on their tiptoes, looking, trying to see around that corner. I remember when I was really little, I remember one particular time when my parents had said that my grandparents were coming over, right? And they said, it should be any time. And my sister and I went out on the porch and we waited. And we're looking down the road and we can see, you know, where the turn was. And we're just waiting, knowing they were going to come around that corner and just anticipating it. And when they did, the excitement that came in, knowing that they're going to be there, knowing that we're probably going to get some gifts, knowing that they're going to be there. They were looking. Now, especially in the early church, they had to look to the future. Because their present was not good, right? Persecutions, death, suffering, that was their lives. And so a hope of a future was something they embraced readily on tiptoes, anticipating. Hope is incurably future-focused. Now, I read of an interesting study that was done on contemporary worship songs. This researcher, or pollster, asked worship leaders and churches, all kinds of them, and he focused on what are you, like, taught the best songs about hope. Right? What do you sing in your churches, in the contemporary world, about hope? And he had some very interesting results. Now, his thinking, and, you know, kind of nerdy, but he was focused like on what the verb tenses were in the words that they were saying about hope. And here's what we found. 59% of the verbs that are speaking were present tense. Here and now. So and these are songs about hope. 24% look to the past and 17% to the future. Now, I understand the past, right? I mean, we do. We look to God, His creation, the cross, the resurrection. That's a foundation for us in our hope. That makes sense. But to look at present tense as being more than past and future together, that's interesting. I mean, how does a focus on the past, on the present provoke hope? Now, part of it is that present tense, we talk about who God is. He is holy. He is good. So that may be part of it. But I wonder if it's because our modern songwriters in our world today are very comfortable. Right? We are comfortable people. We do not have wild animals running us down. We're not worried about soldiers crashing through our doors and take us out to prison. We're not worried about gunmen kidnapping our children or lining us up to be shot. We're comfortable. And so, a future focus is a little harder to get to. What if comfort inoculates us from being future focused? Now contrast that with, like, you know, our own American history of things like Afro-American spirituals before the Civil War. And their faith, and their belief that God was good and He has a future for us. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their oppression, they had to be future focused if they were going to experience any kind of hope in the present. To have any hope in the midst of suffering, there has to be something that's coming. And that's what they sought. So how do we recover this sense of looking, of anticipation, of real hope? Now, in our cultural setting, American Western world, we may be tempted to maybe interpret any sort of hostility or maybe discomfort we feel as persecution, and we say, well, we are suffering too, all right? And not to diminish any of the things going on in our world today where we see, you know, real issues in religious freedom, those types of things. But I have a hard time comparing that with the underground church in Iran or Nigeria or China. Comparing that to the blood of the martyrs that we've seen throughout history. I think we need to develop an awareness of the plight of our brothers and sisters so that we can demonstrate a solidarity with them. That's the key. That's the we in the creed. You know, when we confess, we look. It's just like praying, give us today our daily bread. Right? That prayer is a prayer for us. Not just for me, but for others too. When I pray, give us this day our daily bread, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for Christians in Somalia. It's us. And we need to recover that and have that. In 2024, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago maybe, but it found that 365 million Christians were living in nations with high levels of persecution and discrimination. That's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. 1 in 5 in Africa. 1 in 2 in 5 in Asia. 1 in 16 in Latin America. Countries like North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, Afghanistan, and India are some of the over 50 countries where persecution is rated at a high, high level. 5,000 Christians killed for the faith last year. 4,000 Christians abducted. nearly 15,000 churches attacked or destroyed. There are more than 295,000 Christians who were forcibly displaced from their homes because of their faith. These people need hope, real hope. And they are our brothers and sisters. It'd be no different than if, you know, somebody was persecuting John and Josiah and Sherry. It's that personal to me. It's that personal to us. And so we want to be part of that we look. That's the hope we have in that. The second part of that phrase is we look, what do we look for? The resurrection of the dead. So what are we looking for there? What are we looking for when we say we're looking for the resurrection of the dead? I mean, they name this hope resurrection of the dead. Now, typically when we say resurrection, often in our evangelical contexts, we're talking about Jesus, right? In his resurrection. But they used the word resurrection here, and they didn't say we hope for going to heaven. Okay? Resurrection is an important word. It's not just going off somewhere. The belief there was that God would do for all of us who are in Christ what he did for Jesus on that first Easter. Now, what resurrection is not? Resurrection is not the reversal of death. Okay? Now hear me. That's resuscitation. That's what happened to Lazarus, okay, when Jesus came in and he came up from the grave. All right? He died again. He was resuscitated. That's not resurrection. We, when we're resurrected, are not coming back from something. We are moving forward. Resurrection is a new life. It's something brand new. Resurrection is not just passing through death. Right? That's the Greek thinking there. They thought, you know, that we had this body and then our soul would pass through and onto a different sort of existence. All right? But that's not what we see. Jesus, after he rose, was not a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He ate, he drank, he hadn't touched him. He had scars. I mean, that's resurrection. It's something different than just passing through. It's not just an escape hatch. Right? It's not airlifting us out of trouble. It's not a higher plane or something like that. It's, what it was an empty tomb, not a vacated body. It's a glorified body. Some things are the same in that body. Some things are different. It's a new thing. Resurrection is not just progress. Right? It's not emerging from the possibilities the human body might have. The possibilities of a corpse to make us better or what we should be. You know, we don't place our hope in the progress of humanity or the progress of a society. An evolution. We see a break in the line. Okay, it's changed. God breaks in and makes it new. So what is resurrection? Resurrection is the defeat of death. The death of death. All that corrupts and decays and destroys God's good world is no more. That which happened to Jesus will now happen to those who are in him. That is resurrection. Is that something we can look forward to? I think so. I really think so. So that is the resurrection of the dead. And then the third phrase is, and the life of the world to come. See, but there's resurrection, but there's more. There's more than just resurrection. I mean, resurrection alone, that'd be fine. If I could get that, that's awesome. But in God's economy, there's more. There's more. There's more. There's more. The world to come, when they say that, in life in the world to come, is making sure we understand that we're not going back to like Eden, Okay? We're not going back to that. It's something more. In John's vision and revelation, we see the new heavens and new earth is not a garden. What is it? It's a city, a garden city of God's intention, of his final product, of what he's seeking to make, and his intention from the beginning and what he wanted it to be when he had Adam and Eve there and he said, you know, cultivate it, show dominion, make this what it's supposed to be. In the end, that's what we're going to have, how it should be. We're not going back. Now, another layer to that is that word world there in that phrase, Greek word, and what it really means is like age or eon, right? It's a time. Early Christians, when they, early New Testament, when they thought about that, the new age, they were thinking about when Jesus was resurrected, right? A new day had dawned. A new age had come, right? God broke through. The kingdom of God has come. And now we are in a newness. It's different now. Yet, like we see in places like Galatians 1-5, that this present evil age is still around. Still here. It's like we're living in a extended twilight. Right? It's there. It's coming. It's different. But it hasn't been fully realized. See, so as Christians, we are kind of living in that in-between. Right? Between the ages. Old age, sin and death, and the new age that is to come. And that's what we are. You could say, in a way, you could say it like this. We are from the future. We are from the future. That's kind of cool if you think about it, right? I mean, that's what Ephesians 5:8 tells us. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We're not part of this age anymore. We're from the future. That reality, that future hope and reality is us today. We live in that darkly, faintly, maybe not quite in focus. But that's reality. Paul says later in Ephesians, at verse 11, he tells us, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's how we live. That's how we're different. And in verse 11, he warns us not to have anything to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And he emphasized that with saying, with quoting Isaiah, saying, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. We live in a different time zone, so to speak, right? Now, it's kind of like flying internationally. I've done very little, but I've done a little bit. You know, and you fly across many time zones. I remember, you know, flying to London. The two times I've been there, right? You fly, you get there. And man, I'm just messed up. I don't, it doesn't affect everyone the same way. But that jet lag was rough on me. I mean, it's terrible. I couldn't sleep and it was all messed up and it's awful, right? Now, recently there's been some research done on how to deal with that a little better. And what they found was the key to kind of help that process of getting acclimated is mealtimes, how we eat. So he says, so say I'm going from here to London, and I'm going to be there in the morning, right? So they say, hey, just have like a light supper, okay? Don't eat too much. Try not to eat on the flight there. And when you get to London in the morning, go and have yourself a big old breakfast. Just eat that big old breakfast, and your body clock kind of adjusts better by adjusting our meal times. You eat according to the time zone you're going to. And it helps your body then to adjust to it. See? So those of us who are in Christ today are in a different time zone. We don't belong to this time. We belong to a future hope. And so we should eat like that time zone and be ready for that. By the Holy Spirit, we live now as it will be then, as much as we can, more and more and better. We have to adjust our appetites and have a different schedule than this world has for us. That's why we have such a different view of ethics, morality, justice, righteousness. Why are we so different? We're from the future. We came back and said, hey, y'all come. I'm here now for the future, and y'all know it's better. Live this way. That is the life of the world to come. So what is hope then? How can we flesh out, have a more robust vision of Christian hope? I think there are seven facets of a framework we can look at for hope. Okay? Seven facets. One, the act of hoping. Two, the grounds or the basis of hope. Three, the object of hope, right? The thing we're hoping for. Four is the agent of hope, the one who will bring it about. Five is the time of fulfillment, right? When this thing hoped for is going to come about. Six is the space of fulfillment, the location where the thing hoped for will come about, where it's going to be. And the seven is the pathway of fulfillment, the means by which things are hoped for will take place. Act, grounds, object, agent, time, space, and pathway. Okay, got all that? All right, now, here's how we put it together. Christian hope is a confident assurance. That's the act. We live and act confidently. The cares of this world, the trials, the tribulations, the anxieties, the disasters. We have a confident assurance. That is how we act. Grounded in God's promise and faithfulness as revealed in the scriptures in general and in Christ in particular. That's our ground. It's in God, his promises, who he is, what the Bible tells us about him, and what Jesus has done for us. That the triune God, that's the agency, that's how it happens, will bring about the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's the object. That is what we are hoping for. The resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. At Christ's appearing, there's your time. Making heaven and earth new and one, there's your space. By means of what has already been accomplished, at the resurrection of Jesus, that's our path. Hear that. It's much more. When we read these words and we think of hope, that's what should spring up from us, right? A confident assurance grounded in God's promise and faithfulness as revealed in the scriptures in general and in Christ in particular, that the triune God will bring about the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, making heaven and earth new and one by means that has already been accomplished at the resurrection of Jesus. That is hope. That is what we look for. That is what we should be longing for, desiring, hoping for every day. This is our hope. So, what do these mean for us in our belief and in our lives? To believe this means refusing to believe the myth of progress. It's not just to get better and better and better. There's an end. When God has to break through, it gives us a platform to understand that things are not right. We don't understand that. And yes, we do our best to spread God's kingdom and make things better, but we know that it will never fully be realized until he comes again and breaks through. We don't want to believe that myth of progress. It means to resist the temptation to look for an easy escape. We are so comfortable. And that might be a problem. It is a problem, I think, in many of our churches and peoples in this country. We're so comfortable that instead of looking to the future and anticipating He's coming and coming together as His people, we're so comfortable that we can find other things to do with our times, and most of it's not good. We get into mischief. We fight each other. We argue. We get off on tangents and forget about people. Forget about love. Forget about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not looking for an easy escape. We're looking for a resurrection and a new hope. To believe these words means that we lift our eyes to a wider horizon. To seek and try to glimpse the hope of a world made new, of resurrected bodies, of death being no more. Not looking for a better house, a better car, more health. Can we seek those things? But is that what I want more than anything? Well, I am suffering or having a problem. Are my thoughts immediately go to simply, Lord, relieve me, help me, heal me? We go down the prosperity gospel path and say, Lord, you said you have to do this for me because you're God. Or are we going to believe? And even if things go way south, know that there's hope. That there's never any means or a reason to give up because of what's coming. How do we live? How do we live? Well, as I mentioned, to not be too comfortable with the present. To not assume that my comfort is an indicator. I said that weird. Indicator of God's blessing or His pleasure in us. It may not be. Comfort is not the measure of God's blessing. It means that we live in a way that we are not rattled by the things of this world. When things don't go our way. When relationships break down. When our bodies break down. When we're concerned about world events. When we suffer anguish. When we suffer pain. We don't get rattled by it. Why? Hope. That, you know, Paul said, I consider the things of this world as nothing to be compared. And if we can get a hold of that, we can get through even the darkest moments. And in those darkest moments, we know that it's not over. We live in an anxious age. People are distressed over politics, the economy, wars, more and more. And none of those things are being dismissed. We don't want to put our head in the sand and ignore the plight and the things around us. But resurrection means that your worst day, the absolute worst day that you can even imagine, will not be your last day. We serve the God who raised the dead. And it's not over until He says it's over. When He says it is done. When He says, and He has said already, it is finished. That is our hope. That is what it means to believe this. That's what it is to be a Christian. That we are not concerned with the weight of this world. We live it, we're there, we're part of it. But we offer something so much better than what this world can offer. Yes, we offer relief. As Christians, of course we do. We care. Jesus fed the hungry. He healed the sick. We do whatever we can to show God's love. But we also show this world that even with all that, there's still the decay of sin. And in our suffering, they'll look to us and say, why are they different? And it's because we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for hope. God, I pray, by your Spirit, please help us that when we consider hope, when we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, that it will be more than simple words. That behind that we will understand and know the glories that you have for us in the end. That you are the God who resurrects and makes things all things new, who will make all things right. And in the end, we will be with you forever. Help us, Lord, we pray, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.